Good afternoon again to you guys. And man, welcome. It's our second week in our Gaining Momentum series. Y'all enjoy last week. I hope you got something out of last week's message, man. Something, I believe, just a great, great series that we're in. But it is Mother's Day, and I want to thank all those who are watching online. Come on, church. Let's welcome all those who are watching online with us today. Love you guys, and I don't know which one my mom will be watching, so I've been saying it in every service. Mom, I love you. I honor you. Happy Mother's Day to you, and I know she'll watch one of these. So thank God for you, Mom. Thanks for putting up with me, but thanks for always believing in me and helping me down the road, man, and the path that God has. And so I love you. Love my wife, and my wife is going to speak in just a moment. And I just want you guys to know, man, what you see is what you get with her. And what she does behind the scenes and in our home, when I see the mom with the boys in the trenches, that's my girl, all right? Because today I, you know, woke up and helping to take care of our kids so she could get here early and have time just to pray and to prep. And I think, my God, she does this every day. And so I love my kids, but Lord have mercy, you know. And so she leads with just tremendous grace. She really does. But, man, she believes in me. She's a constant support. I am confident I would not be standing here today had it not been for her love and her support for me throughout the years. And so, babe, I love you. I honor you. And Elevate City, I'm just telling you, we're thankful, so thankful to have a church, I think, to really have a woman of God to help lead us like this. Getting ready to lead Moxie. She'll tell you more about that in just a moment this next weekend. It's going to be awesome. I'm setting you up, all right, for some Moxie, all right. And so, would y'all stand to your feet? Would you welcome my amazing wife, Bethany, as she comes and speaks today? Come on, everybody.
Well, good afternoon and happy Mother's Day to all the ladies in here. And we want to honor every single mom. So whether you are a mother of children, whether you are a fur mom, maybe a dog mom, a cat mom, although the cat mom thing, a little questionable with me personally, but I still love you. Just kidding. But we just want to celebrate you. So come on, everybody. Let's give it up for every lady in here. We love each and every one of you. And so today, as you leave, you'll see some delicious Cheryl's cookies that are there for your taking. Ladies, not the men, not the kids. That is for every lady in here. No matter what stage of life you're in, if you are a woman, that cookie is for you. So make sure that you get it. They're delicious. I totally snuck one when they came in the mail the other day and acted like the kids, like, were all napping. And I was like, I'm going to get this while I can. Because as soon as they saw them, I knew they'd want them. So happy Mother's Day again to each and every one of you. Last week, we started this series that we're in, Gaining Momentum. And if you missed last week's message that my husband did, make sure that you hop online, take a listen, watch the video, either one. Just make sure that you take a listen to that because it was really powerful, so important. Make sure that you do that this coming week. So this week, the topic is momentum in our family. And actually, he set me up for Moxie, and I didn't say it. So I better say it. He's going to get me. So ladies, let me tell you this. We got a bunch of procrastinators in this house, okay? I love each and every one of you. I am a procrastinator of all procrastinators. But if you are going to Moxie, can you get your little butt and sign up today? Like now? Like go out before you leave today, sign up, bring your mom. It's maybe the week after Mother's Day, but take some time. Invite a couple ladies, invite your girlfriends, maybe your coworkers. We had one girl this week who literally signed up 9 people. 9 of her friends. I was like, go, girl. I got a text. They're like, so-and-so just signed up 9 people. So I texted her and was joking with her. But I think that's awesome. So do that. Invite your friends. Invite your family. Make sure that they're there. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a powerful time with each and every one of you ladies in mind. We designed that night for you. You don't want to miss it. We've got an awesome message that God has been talking to me about for months that he's been talking to me about what he wants me to speak at Moxie. And then we've got amazing worship. On top of that, we're going to have another segment where you'll hear from several other ladies at the church. And then we have a really fun after party, some other fun surprises. You don't want to miss the after party either. I think you're all going to be really surprised. It's going to be so much fun. So make sure that you sign up. So, okay, all right, back into the message here. So, gaining momentum in our families. This topic can kind of be one of those things that as parents we can kind of get a little defensive because we think maybe we've got the right answers or we don't want people to kind of get in our business about what it is to be a good parent. So, hear my heart today. I don't have this all figured out. I am not the perfect parent. My husband is not the perfect parent. What I have put together in this message today are really values that across the board, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, because you fall in either one or both of those categories, this message is for you. These are biblical values, but I want you to kind of look at these with the mindset that these are ingredients. These are ingredients or values for a healthy family, for a family that is moving forward in momentum. So the definition of momentum is the strength or force that something has when it's moving. The strength or force that allows something to continue or to grow faster or stronger as time passes. So again, hear my heart, I'm not perfect. I don't want you to have this impression that me speaking this means that I've got all this figured out. What I've put together is really things that I've learned, whether it was from my childhood, things that my parents did really well, because they were really great parents, as much as I didn't recognize it as a kid. I had some really great parents. So whether it's things that I learned as a kid, whether it's things I've learned in even my short time as a parent compared to probably some of you who've been a parent for a lot longer than I have, but also things that I've learned in parenting small groups that I've been a part of, messages that I listen to because I love to fill myself with things that I know are going to help me grow in several different areas. But as a parent, specifically some of those things that I've taken away from that. So I think that if we can share our wins and losses as parents, as kids, that it's going to help us have strong families. And so that's what I want to share with you today. We've got to make sure that we have those strong families, because if we want to have a lasting impact, a healthy legacy, a legacy that our kids and our grandkids can look back on and say, gosh, they did it right. They may have not been perfect, but they did it well. That's what we want. So like I said, we don't have it all figured out. I do think that there are some main ingredients that we can add together to kind of make this family recipe, per se. So I don't know about you, but I am not one of those people that can make something. I can bake pretty well, but cooking is not really my thing. I try really hard, but I have to follow recipes. If I don't, it's an absolute disaster. It's just not good. Growing up, my mom, we had these things we referred to as concoctions, where my mom would take random things sometimes. A lot of times it was leftovers because she didn't let anything go to waste. We didn't have a lot of money to just throw things away. So she would take whatever leftovers we didn't eat a couple days before, and she would combine them together for something, and we called that a concoction. So sometimes those concoctions are pretty good, and then sometimes they're pretty terrible, so we still like to give her a hard time about that, even as adults, me and my brother and my sister. We like to mess with her. I had a recipe that I made the first year that Kyle and I were married, and we had, like I said, we hadn't been married that long. I thought I was going to be this, like, great wife, and I was going to be a really good cook, and I'm going to keep him full and happy, and I was just not a good cook. So I tried this recipe because I loved trying new things. I would try new recipes all the time, and I still do that. Some of them are really good. Some of them are flops and totally terrible, but I tried this one that was eggplant parmesan, because I really like eggplant parmesan. I used to work at Olive Garden years ago, and so I thought, I'm going to make an eggplant parmesan. It's going to be so delicious, and it was terrible. I mean, terrible. And I followed the recipe to a T, but it tasted like cardboard. It was terrible. Oh, awful. So we're eating it, and the whole time, he's so sweet and kind. He's like, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And I, in my frustration, I kind of lost it and grabbed the plate. Not because of him, but just because I was mad at myself. I grabbed the plate, threw both plates in the trash. And I said, we're not eating this. And I was like losing it just because of eggplant parmesan. So it wasn't my proudest moment. But I say all that to say, I am not a great chef. I have to have a recipe. But I think that God has given us the ingredients. We just have to know how to add those ingredients to the pot. You can add some of your own ingredients and make it kind of your own flavor. But I believe that these are some of those core things that we have to have in order to have momentum in our families. Very, very important. So God gives us those ingredients. There are no perfect families. Every single one of us here has made mistakes as a parent. We've made mistakes as kids. None of us are perfect. So if you feel like you're messing up this whole parenting thing, I promise you, you're not alone. Every single one of us have those days. I've had plenty of those days. Like my husband said, I'm right in the trenches most of the time, and sometimes I want to just pull my hair out. But you just keep going. The thing is, you're not alone. Even Jesus' own family was dysfunctional. His siblings didn't believe that he was who he said he was. His own brother thought he was crazy. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God. His own brother. Not to mention Moses in the Bible, he picked ministry over raising his own kids, and it caused a lot of turmoil in his family. And then even David, who is referred to as a man after God's own heart, David made lots of mistakes, but he even had a son that he refused to forgive, and it caused all kinds of upheaval in his family. So if you're messing it up, you're not alone. So how do we get this right? Or better yet, how do we make it better? How can we be the best parent that God wants us to be? Not perfect, just trying to do our best. So listen to this in Proverbs 24:3. It says, homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. Another version actually says it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. So the problem is, neither wisdom or understanding ever come easily, and they never come without some amount of work. So we're all a work in progress. As parents, we're always growing. As kids, I promise you, one day you're going to look back, and you're going to think, man, my parents sure did try really hard in a lot of ways, even though they were not perfect. The problem is, like I said, it's going to take work. In Matthew 7:24-27, this is a great story in the Bible. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So growing up, I heard that story a lot of times in church, because I did grow up in church. I used to think that one of those men built the house on the rock and one built it on sand, but that's actually not true. If you dig a little deeper into that story, you'll see that actually both men built the house on the sand. One of them just took the time to go deeper and get a stronger foundation. And so that's what I really want to encourage you with today, is that we be the parents, that we be even the kids that are willing to have that strong foundation. They're going to be like the wise man who does put in that extra work to make sure the foundation is strong. So here are some of those ingredients, some of those ingredients for momentum. The first one is authentic faith and Jesus at the center. Jesus has to be the center of everything that we do. Without him at the center, it's not going to work. Nothing will work without him. Proverbs 14:26 says, reverence for God gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Make sure that you teach your kids what authentic faith looks like. Not perfection, because you're not going to be perfect, but authentic faith. Teach them to be able to know where to turn. Who's their refuge? Who's their strength? Who is their source? That is Jesus. That's who we want to drive our kids to. And every difficulty that they face, every hardship that they encounter, that they go to Jesus. I grew up in a home personally where my parents did this really well. And some of you might be thinking, my parents didn't, but you can change that. Going forward, that curse can be broken and you can change things going forward. But I personally did grow up in a home where my parents did a really good job of making sure we knew, like there was no question, Jesus was at the center. They lived a life of faith, a life of prayer, a life of serving others. That was who my parents were and who they still are today. It's part of who they are. But I can remember, so if you know anything about my testimony, I have a pretty long span of time from my teenage years up until my early 20s where I was far from God. Even though I had been raised in church, I was not living a life that was for him. And I did a lot of bad things that I am not at all proud of. But I can tell you this, that in those times where my parents knew I was making poor decisions, they knew that I was doing things, I was getting in trouble, and just not being the person that they had raised me to be, I can remember many, many mornings waking up, and my dad's always been an early riser, but it would still be dark outside, and I would wake up hearing my dad with a cup of coffee in one hand and his hand on my shoulder speaking the word over me, praying over me, even though I didn't like it. It used to make me really mad. But now I look back on it, and I used to get so irritated. I would lay there and think, oh, I'm just trying to sleep. It's dark outside. Leave me alone. But he was doing the right thing. He was praying over his daughter, who was not living a life that was at all gratifying God. So he did the right thing as a parent. So may that be who we are. Because the reality is, something is the center of our home. It should be Jesus. But something is. If it's not him, then more than likely you're in a coast mode spiritually. And anytime something is coasting, that means it's going downhill. And that's not the place that you want to be. You've got to make sure that you've got Jesus at the center. So the question that I would encourage you to ask yourself is, if you're honest, if you were to walk around your home or examine your life, or someone else did from the outside, who would they say is the center of your home? Or who would you say is the center if you were honest, if you really looked at things? Is it your kids? Is it their grades? Because we tend to just make everything about our kids once you have kids, and that's not healthy. Is it a job? Is it status or money? What is it that is at the center of your home? So if you can't honestly say that if you examine closely that it's Jesus, then it's something else. And so you've got to reprioritize. You've got to draw some lines and make some changes. The next one in our notes is, don't make excuses for yourself or your kids. We live in a time where, man, so many just have this victim mentality where we think that we've been so victimized about everything. And the reality is, sometimes you may have been victimized, but you're not still living in that place. And so we've got to make sure that we don't stay in the mindset that we're this victim, and we don't use it as an excuse why we can't do certain things. Stop making those excuses. James 5:16 says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. Here's the thing, mom and dad. You've got to learn to admit your faults. You have to be willing to look at yourself in the face and say, I've got some stuff that's not so good. I've got some areas that I need to grow. Because if you're not willing to admit it, then your kids aren't going to be willing to admit it. So you've got to learn, and this is something I'm not perfect in, but I really try and push myself in, and that is just to be truthful with myself, to be truthful with others. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We tend to make these excuses for our kids that keeps them or keeps us from feeling like maybe they fall short. Or we make those excuses for ourselves to try and make us feel better and think that we're not falling short. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us falls short. We fall short every day. So we just have to be willing to admit it, admit our faults, and to be willing to say, I'm guilty of that sometimes. Sometimes we'll even say things like, when kids are little, we'll make excuses, and I'm guilty of this one. I've definitely said this, where we make excuses for their behavior. We say things like, well, they're throwing a temper tantrum because they're tired or they're hungry. And while that may be true, we can't just allow them to stay in that place. We have to teach them how to handle themselves. And then the same thing even for teenagers. We make these excuses for them. We say things like, oh, they're just going through a lot. They've got so much on their plate. Again, that may be true, but what are you teaching them? You've got to teach them how to handle life's difficulties. How are they going to handle it when they encounter some kid at school that's treating them poorly? How are they going to handle it when they have an overload of schoolwork? Because guess what? When they go out into the workforce, that same thing is going to happen. So it's your job, mom and dad, as those teenagers are teenagers, you're like a coach. You're on the sidelines and you're just coaching them because all along you've been training them for that day. So it's not too late. Maybe your kids are already teenagers and you think maybe you fell short in that area. It's not too late. Now you be that coach. Now you step in and you say, I love you enough to help you in this area. But we've got to stop making excuses. Here's the other thing. This doesn't matter. I don't care if you are a parent, if you are an aunt or an uncle. Maybe you serve in student ministry. Maybe you have some type of influence over the younger generation. I don't care what age they are. If you have people that are under you age-wise, there's something that they can learn from you. So when was the last time that you were honest and told your testimony? Maybe you've got a rough past. Maybe you've got some things that you're not proud of. The Bible tells us in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So your testimony is powerful. The things that you share with your kids about the areas where you've struggled, where you've messed up, they can learn from that and they can grow from that. This is something because of the past that I have, that even before we had kids, I always promised the Lord. I said, Lord, help me to be honest. Help me to tell them the areas where I fell short, to just be honest with them, not giving them every gross detail because they don't need to know every detail, but they can know enough information that you can teach them something from it. And that's our responsibility. Your testimony is powerful. There have been times where that's kind of even bitten me in the butt because our oldest, who is now 10, I would tell her, you know, I was just honest with her. She would say certain things, and I'd be like, well, mommy has actually done that kind of thing. And she's like, what? I'm like, yes. I made some poor decisions. And so I would be honest with her about these different things. And on a couple different occasions, one of them was with one of her school friends, actually a group of school friends. But one of them, her name's Claire, her mom told me one time, she was like, yeah, Claire told me that Ashton said you were in jail. And I was like, what? She said, I told Claire, well, that was probably a long time ago. I don't think that's the same person that she is now, because her and I are really close. We're good friends. And so it's kind of bit me in the butt. I'm like, Ashton, you got to give context. You can't just like say, like, they need to know I was like 18. Like, don't be crazy about it. So there's times where it's kind of come back and bit me. She did the same thing with a group of kids at a small group. She told all of them that her mom had been arrested. I'm like, oh, Ashton. So it would be easy to just kind of cower back and act like that I never did anything wrong, but it wouldn't be true. And what would I be teaching my kids if I wasn't just able to be honest with them about the areas that I've struggled? And the same thing with their dad, that we want to be honest with them and tell them the areas that we've struggled. It's our responsibility, mom and dad. We have to be able to be honest. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to appear faultless. You're not fooling anybody. I can promise you that. The next one is make regular church attendance a priority. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that scripture is actually talking about going to church. It's talking about meeting together on a regular basis. This is one of the best gifts, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids, is regular church attendance. You're teaching them to honor God. You're teaching your kids to put God first in every area of their life, including spiritually. And then in addition to that, you're teaching yourself, because we all make those excuses. Like I said, we got to stop making excuses. We make all the excuses why we can't commit to things, why we can't be the one that's going to be committed to this or that. But you have to be willing to be consistent, because your kids are watching. And if you're not teaching them that this is what we do, we go to church on a regular basis. We serve on a regular basis. Your kids are watching. I can tell you this, in those times, the same season where my dad was constantly praying over me, I tell you this, every single week they had me in church. And matter of fact, they wouldn't even let me spend the night at somebody's house on Saturday night because they knew that was my way of getting out of it. But I would go with my attitude and all, nasty attitude, and I would sit there, and I didn't have a good attitude about it, but I'll tell you this, I was still hearing the word of God. Whether or not I wanted to, my spirit was listening. Whether or not my mind and my body wanted anything to do with it, my spirit was hearing it. So mom and dad, make that a priority. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave. You are teaching your kids by example in everything that you do. Be the person that can be counted on. You want to be known as somebody that can be counted on. And let me say this, if you're single, it's biblical. The Bible even says that it's a gift to be single because you can devote more time to the Lord. So what should you do if you're single? Get involved. Get in there. Be part of something. Serve. Give everything of yourself, because you may be coming to church with the mindset that you're looking for a husband or wife. I can promise you that's not the place you want to be. You don't want to just come to church for that. The best thing you can do is to get in there and serve so hard and so fast toward Jesus that some man or some woman's got to come and run as fast as you to even catch up with you, because you're so far into what Jesus has for you. You don't want a man or a woman that you got to drag along with you. I can't tell you how many people, that women specifically, say, I want a man to be the man of the house. I want him to lead us spiritually. The reason they're saying that is because they were waiting, that, and they didn't wait for the right one. But that doesn't mean that you end it. You're in that marriage. Marriage is forever. It's not just to take lightly. So you wait for the right one, and you don't allow yourself to just sit around and say, oh, that one's good enough. No, you find a man that's going to have to seek after God. He's going to have to be desperate after God to even find you, because you're so far into what God has for you. That's going to be way more rewarding. So be that person that's so committed to God. Be the one that people can count on. Be the one that somebody says, you know what, I know they're faithful. They're always here. I can always count on them. If I need anything, they're the one that I'm calling. That's the one that you want to be. You're teaching your kids how to behave by your own actions and how you handle things. So be intentional. The next one is intentional schedules. So you might find it kind of ironic that I had regular church attendance right before intentional schedules, because maybe you're thinking, well, that's not part of my intentional schedule. But it should be. That should be. God is top priority. His church is priority. So you schedule, that's something that we do in our house. We schedule things around our spiritual walk, what we're doing in the local church, around serving. That doesn't mean that we don't ever have to make exceptions here or there, but majority of the time we're living our life in a way that we're just pursuing after God, and everything else just comes along with it. Everything is about Jesus. Everything we do revolves around him. So you do have to be careful with your schedule, though, because our schedules can overrun us. When you've got multiple kids in sports or extracurricular activities, those things are all awesome. But man, if we're not careful, they will overrun us. And we're getting a taste of that now because we've got not just Ashton in softball. Now we have another child that started T-ball. And so multiple nights this week, we have games and practices. So then that requires us to be really intentional, where we've got to take the time, even if that means you sit down at the beginning of your week and you write out a weekly calendar and you set time on that calendar that you're going to sit down, you're going to have dinner as a family. Because then when you have dinner as a family, guess what you can do? You can have conversation. Put the phones down, turn the TV off, none of that allowed at the dinner table. And then you have intentional conversations. Ask your kids questions, open-ended questions. Those are questions that don't allow for a yes or no answer. They have to actually have a conversation, and it'll irritate them, and they'll get over it. But ask them questions. What was something good that happened today? What was something bad that happened today? Was there anything today that made you uncomfortable? Ask the open-ended questions. Get in their business. Who did you hang out with at recess today? That's one I ask because I want to know who she's hanging out with. I want to know that she's picking good friends. So you have those conversations. You got to get in their business. Psalm 39:6 says, we are merely moving shadows, and all of our busyness, busy rushing ends in nothing. Isn't that the truth? So often we just go, 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 go. We're just constantly on the move. But you've got to make sure that you're scheduling that regular time together. Mom and dad, you need date nights. You've got to schedule in the date nights. You've got to budget in the date nights and make sure that that stays a priority. You keep dating each other. It is of the utmost importance. Have family time together. You know, as a kid, I think we probably played a million games of Sorry. We loved that game in our house, and I still love it to this day, and now we play it with our kids. But I have some really fond memories of those times together or bike rides that we would take together. And actually, I'm so fond of memories that I practically begged for a bike for our anniversary this year. I know, real romantic. But I wanted a bike desperately. And so my man, come on, he came through. We were like a couple kids at Walmart at 2 in the morning because we didn't have any kids that night. And so we went and got bikes at 2 in the morning. But it was fun. And now we can do family bike rides together. But that was just something, I have such fond memories of that I wanted to give the same thing to our kids. And so do things like that. Prioritize that time. You may have to say no to some things in order to say yes to those really important things. And that's where you have to be the one that's willing to look at the schedule and prioritize and make sure that you're doing the things that are going to benefit you the most, that are going to benefit your family the most and your kids. So the close to last, is demonstrate love to your spouse. So what happens a lot of times is when we have kids, we tend to start demonstrating that love to our kids. We start to give more grace to our kids. We start to give our kids more love than our spouse, more affection than our spouse. We give more honor even to our kids and their requests than we do our own spouse. And that's out of alignment. That's not how it should be. Your spouse comes before those kids. You've got to learn to demonstrate that love, the affection to your spouse. They are important because one day the rest of those kids, they're going to be gone. You're going to be like that mom chuckling about being an empty nester, but you'll feel really great about it if you still got that life partner with you. So you got to make sure that you prioritize that time. Gross your kids out with kissing each other. That's something we love to do. I love to do that just to irritate them a little. Kiss your spouse. Make your kids go, ew. Our youngest always says, that's grossy. That's what he says for gross. He'd be like, ew, that's grossy. But you know what? Grossy them out. Grossy those kids out. And you keep kissing your spouse and demonstrating that love to them. It's so important.
I grew up in a house where if one person said, if my mom said one thing, she would always say, well, go ask your dad. And I'd be like, man. But, you know, she was showing honor to him and doing that. She was demonstrating love to him and honor to him by not overstepping him. And the same for my dad, that he would do the same thing. Because as soon as I would go ask my mom, then she would say, go ask your dad. Then dad would tell me, go ask my mom. And it was like this back and forth. And it used to drive me crazy, but now I do it with my kids. Because it's a great way to make sure that you're staying in unity, not giving different answers. Because I'll tell you this, kids are really great manipulators. They are, like, real good. And the younger they are, I swear, the better they are at it. It's sickening. But it just goes to show that you've got to make sure that mom and dad are a united front, that you're not, you know, overstepping one, especially in front of your kids. Please, mom, dad, don't you dare second guess your spouse in front of your kids. That is awful. It is not the way that you want to show your kids to behave. But we tend to do that because kids are manipulators. So we have to be careful. We got to make sure that we are a unified front. In Mark 3:25, it says, if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. So don't allow that division to come, because a house cannot stand if it's divided. And if you don't want your marriage to crumble, you don't want your family to crumble, then mom and dad, you've got to be a united front. And part of that is demonstrating that love to each other, not just with physical affection, that is very important, but a lot of it is how we treat each other, how we are responding to each other. It's so important. So the next one is tell the truth. I'll say this, if you're going to be a person that lies, you can end up anywhere. And you do not want your kids to be liars. Sometimes we expect our kids to be more honest than we are. And that's not right. We have to be people of integrity, people of honesty and truth. That if somebody asks us a question, we're not going to get a half-truth. We're going to be honest and straightforward. So be a person of integrity. A lie is the intent to deceive. It could be a half-truth. It could be omitting a key phrase or even part of the truth. Either way you look at it, it's a lie. So if you want your kids to be honest, then you need to be honest. Satan was the father of lies. That's how he's referred to in the Bible. In John chapter 8, verse 44, they're talking about Satan here. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So their light and darkness can't coincide. Lying and godliness can't coincide. You can't be a liar and serve God in the right way. So you've got to make sure that you are honest. We have a policy in our house. Honesty is always the best policy. But the way we demonstrate that is that we tell our kids, if you tell us the truth and we don't find out by another means, then there's not going to be a punishment. There'll be a conversation. But we're teaching them that it's better to tell the truth. We'd rather you be honest with us, even though sometimes your kids, even especially as they get older and they're teenagers, they might say some things that kind of shock you, but at least they're being truthful with you. So be mindful of how you respond. Don't respond harshly, because then they're less likely to come back to you and talk to you about it. So you got to really be careful about the way that you respond when your kids are honest with you. But teach them that. We encountered that just this morning as I was getting ready. We had one of our kids came in and was accusing the other kid of something. And, of course, tattletaling, which drives me crazy. But it is what it is. They all do it at that age. So one of them he was totally lying. Like, you look at your kid and you're like, I know you're lying. You just see it on their face. It's so obvious. They're terrible at it. I mean, it'd be one thing if they were good at it, but they're not even good at it. Like, you're terrible. You're a terrible liar. Thank God. But you just always know as a parent. You just look at the kid and you're like, yeah, not true. So we knew it. So we gave him the opportunity to be honest. And so he was like, him hauling around about it. And Kyle said, just sit there and then tell me when you've got your answer. And so he did. He sat there for a minute. He goes, I did it. So you teach him. Just be honest. Like, honesty is the best policy. If you can just be an honest person, mom and dad, you've got to be honest if you want your kids to be honest. They're learning from you. The next one is be an encourager. Encouragement is not flattery, okay? Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage each other every day while it is today. Help each other so none of you will become hardened. This is so important. We have to make sure that we are speaking words of life. I don't care if it's to your kids, to your spouse, to your friends. You've got to be willing to watch what you say. Speak words of life, because our words are powerful. They're either bringing life or death. That's what the Bible tells us. And ladies, let me tell you this. The Bible's very clear. The Bible says about words, says that a man is won over by the conduct of his wife, not actually her words. So how are you conducting yourself? Are you conducting yourself in such a way that is how God would be proud of you for conducting yourself? Husbands, the same goes for you. The words that you're saying, be mindful. They're powerful. You've got to make sure, each of us, that we're being wise with how we're using our words. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we're either piercing or healing with our words. Husbands and wives have lashed out with each other with words that have cut. Parents have devastated their kids with their words. Children have exploded at their parents and have said things that can hurt more than you would even know. There's a saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's actually not true. If you were to talk to anybody who is hurting, who's in pain, 9 times out of 10, it's because of words that were spoken to them. So we have to make sure that we're speaking life, that we're saying things that honor God, that encourage each other, that are honest, all of those things, because our words are powerful. We've got to be able to speak life. Encourage your spouse. Encourage your kids. You know, you should be your kids, your spouse's biggest cheerleader, their greatest advocate, their champion for whatever cause it is, that you love them enough to be right there next to them, right there cheering them on, encouraging them in whatever it is that they're doing. And then our last one here is to apply God's grace to my relationships. Apply His grace to your kids. Apply His grace to your marriage, even to your family, maybe those coworkers that you have that kind of irritate you. Apply His grace. He loves each and every person that may frustrate us or grate us the wrong way. He loves them so much. So a prayer that I speak regularly from my own mouth to encourage myself, but to check me in those times where I need checked, is I say, God, help me to see them as you see them. Help me to love them as you love them, despite the hurt, despite the things that have been said or done. Maybe you've said some things to your parents. Maybe your parents have said some things to you. Maybe you've got a spouse who has said some things, or maybe you've been the one that has said some things that are out of line. Apply grace to that relationship. Apply grace in all of your relationships. You know, it's easy to get caught up, and we tend to say things like, I deserve this, or I deserve that. When the reality is, if we look at the Bible tells us that we deserve nothing. We actually deserve death. But it was the free gift, it was God's grace that He extended to each and every one of us because He loves us, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. And that's the same grace that we should be extending to each and every person that we have a relationship with. So extend that grace to your spouse. Here's the thing, that when you do something unto your spouse, when they're saying something to you, this is biblical. The Bible even says that if your spouse or someone says something to you, that you respond to them as if you're responding to Jesus. You do it unto Him. Everything that we do is unto Jesus. So when you choose to respond in kindness, in love, in compassion, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Despite the hurts, despite the things that may have been said, maybe your kids are just out of control, it seems. Remember, God, He's not too far from them. He's calling them. He's directing them. Whether or not you realize it, He's knocking on their door. The best thing you can do as mom and dad is to be praying for them, to be that intercessor that's constantly, without ceasing, is praying for your kid. Maybe they're far from Him. Maybe they're farther than you ever thought they would go. But God still loves them. He loves them more than you could ever imagine. And He loves each and every one of us in here. This last scripture here in 1 John 4:8-11 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, you can't have any of these other ingredients unless you have the most important one, and that's God. We can't truly love unless we know that God first loved us and understand that. And we can't extend grace if we haven't received God's grace. So if you take nothing else from this message today, just know that God loves you. He goes on to say in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's the mindset that we have to have in anything that we're doing, that we'd be willing to see others how God sees them, because he loves them despite their flaws, despite the hurt, despite the pain, despite the things they've said, he loves them. And so we're to do the same and apply that grace to them and realize if they've said or done something that has hurt you, it's because they're hurting. And I don't say that to say, oh, just feel bad for them. No, pray for them. Love them enough to pray for them, to pray them out of the hurt, to be the one that's going to believe in them, even though other people might say it's a lost cause. You keep praying for them. So I'd love to pray with you today, if you would just bow your heads with me. Jesus, I know you've been speaking all throughout this message today. God, help us to apply your grace, whether it be to our parents, to our kids, to our spouse, to our other family, to our friends. Help us to apply that grace and bring healing, God, where there's been hurts, there's been deep pain, things that we would say are unforgivable. Help us to forgive. Help us to extend grace and to love where words have hurt more than we can express. God, bring healing. Touch each and every person in here, every person that's represented, every marriage, every family, every husband and wife that has kids that are far from God, every mom that is aching for just whatever you have for her next in this season. God, would you just meet each and every person right where they're at? And Lord, I just speak over them, God, that you would bring healing. Even as that song said, that we believe in miracles, whether it be healing of a person, a relationship, whatever it is, God, we know that you can bring healing, and we thank you for it, God. So still with every head bowed, I'm sure that there's some in here that you need to receive God's grace. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him. Maybe you've been far from him for a long time. Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you were like myself and you turned away from God. Can I just say this? God's calling you. He's just asking you just to come home. He just wants you to respond to him. And maybe you say, I need that. I don't know how to get in on that. I don't know how to accept this grace, to receive this grace that you're talking about. It's really surrendering your life to him. It's surrendering everything to Jesus and saying, God, I let go of everything that I'm trying to control. I let go of the past. I need your forgiveness. I need you to extend your grace to me. Would you do that? You're making a commitment to God. So maybe you came in and the weight of just the guilt of sin and shame is heavy and it's weighing on you. God wants to forgive you. He just needs you to receive it. So with every head bowed, we're going to pray together. And if that's you, if you know you need Jesus to forgive you and make you new, you need to come home today. You've been running from him, or you're ready to rededicate your life to him or make that decision even for the first time. And you say, yes, Bethany, that's me. I need God's grace. I need his forgiveness. I need him to make me new. All over this room, would you just raise your hand straight up in the air with boldness? That's awesome. That's awesome. So we're going to pray together. And as we pray, just mean this with everything within your heart. You can pray quietly, even just at your seat. Say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and save me. Forgive me of my past. Make me brand new. Today, I surrender my life to you. And Lord, over each and every person, I just speak right now blessing over each and every person. God, as they came in this morning, maybe there were some things that were heavy on their heart. Maybe there's some hurt, some pain, some things that they're believing you for. And God, I just speak blessing over each and every person. I speak blessing over every mom and every mom that wants to be a mom, because I know it's going to happen one way or another, Lord. You're faithful to honor the desires of our heart. And so I just speak healing over every person, healing over every family. Lord, we love you. I just thank you for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.